Could we get all the dads to stand and say Happy Father's Day to you? Would that be possible, dads? Would you stand? And everyone else, would you? Amen, amen. Thank you. So good to see all of you this morning. We're in the book of Colossians. We start Colossians this morning, chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. Your community group leader has more information than he or she can give to you in 4 or 5 Sundays. This is a large text, but we are going to center on this deliverance that Christ has given to us and the gospel, the good news of that deliverance. And I start, my contention is from this text that we all search for meaning outside of ourselves. Now stop and think with me, because I know that's an argumentative statement, but stop and think with me if you will. We all search for meaning outside of ourselves. Think with me. The greeting card companies know this. They know this. That's why there's a Father's Day. That's why there's a Mother's Day. That's why there's a Grandparent Day. That's why there's a, you're a 5-year-old day. That's why there's a, you have a schnauzer in your home, why not celebrate it card day. You know what I'm saying? The world understands this, that we all seek meaning, we get joy, satisfaction from things outside of ourselves, from people recognizing us. We get satisfaction in our education. We find our identity in our vocation, the thing that we do, in accolades, in sports, in compensation, in marriage. This is where we find our source of identity. The scripture is going to teach us that humanity was created to find its identity and purpose in God. Christianity's assumption, Paul's assumption in Colossians, is that only Jesus can rescue you from this dependence on what other people think about you. Think with me. You can be having a marvelous day and someone come up to you and offer a negative comment about something, and it just totally destroy your day. Or on Father's Day, a child cannot call you and you just are like, my world has fallen apart because a child hasn't called me yet to wish me Happy Father's Day. Right? This is true of all of us, that all of us find our identity outside of ourselves. We find our source of appreciation, our source of joy, of gladness, in other things and in other people. And Paul is going to say this morning that our identity and our purpose should come from the deliverance that Christ has, God has given us in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, how that our fallenness makes us seek appreciation, gratitude, joy, satisfaction, assurance from things that can be taken away from us. Somebody cannot say something to you. Somebody can say the wrong thing to you. You cannot get what you want most in life, and it destroys your life. What God wants us to do is settle our lives upon something that's unchangeable, to rest in Him, because He, of course, will never change His mind about us, never say the wrong thing about us, that kind of thing. We're in Colossians 1, 1-14. I want to read the text with you, and then we're going to find three things this morning that we ought to find our identity in. Three things, as Tozer would say, that we ought to center our lives upon. That really, if we do this, then it will add joy. It will add satisfaction. It will add fulfillment to the rest of our lives. Colossians 1, 1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love and the hope that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, from the day Epaphras told us, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To find our identity in Christ, to find our source of living in Christ, so that, watch, by not being dependent on other things, we can enjoy other things. They can add to our lives, but if they're absent, they don't take from our lives. To have that foundation in Christ that gives us this kind of assurance, this boldness about life, Paul is going to say we need three things. We need to center our lives on three things, and they're in this text. First, we need to center our lives on Jesus' authority. Look with me in verses 5, the latter part, and verse 6, the first part. Paul says this, "Of this you have heard before," now notice what he says, "in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you." Now, we're formed by the authorities in our lives. You know this is true. The authorities of our youth form our identities in the way that we interpret the world. When you're young, it might be a parent, it might be a teacher, it might be a friend, it might be the television you watch, it could be the books you read. It might be the news from which you receive, this is the way the world works. All of these things contribute, when we're young, to say to us, without actually coming out and saying to us, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is good, this is important, this is unimportant, this is false, this is bad. Do this. Don't ever do this. None of our ethics, none of our morals, none of our values, none of our truths are formed in a vacuum. When we're young, there's some influence around us who's teaching us all of these things, and everything works together. Everything contrives in reality to be our authority. And every authority contests for authority with Jesus. We talked about that last week when we talked about the meaning of glory. The Greek word doxa means weight. And what Paul is encouraging us to do in Colossians is to give more weight to what Jesus says than what the world says. If Jesus says this is right and the world says this is right, then the way you glorify God is by giving weight to Jesus, by believing what he says is right, what he says is good, what he says is beautiful. So the problem is, when we're young, we're formed by these authorities in our lives whom we admire, whom we love, whom we'd never think would teach us incorrectly. But we need to remember as adults that all of those authorities are fallible. All of those adults are, those authorities are fallen. All of those authorities are teaching us from a skewed perspective. I mean, as our children grew up, we just confessed to them, we'll pay for the counseling. We know you're going to need, because we're raising you. It's just part of the deal of growing up our home. We'll pay for the counseling. You know that? We know that, right? Bear me this story. You've heard this story, but it'll make the point. A couple gets married, and the man, never having learned to cook, follows his wife around the kitchen as she cooks, and for Christmas, first Christmas together, she decides to make ham. And So one of the first things she does when she gets the ham out of the packaging is that she cuts it in half and then she prepares it and puts it in the oven. And he's going around like, what is that? Oh, that's paprika. What is that? Oh, that's salt. What is that? Oh, that's pepper. And what is that? This is, well, glaze. And what is that? Well, that's honey. And, you know, just on and on and on and on they go. And he says, why did you cut it in half? Well, I don't know. It's what my mother always did. So after four or five Christmases of this, one day he just says to himself, and to his wife, I've got to call your mother. You have an answer for why you do everything except cutting the ham in half. So he calls the mother-in-law and says, my wife tells me she cuts the ham in half because you cut the ham in half, and that's just the best way to cook a ham. Why did you cook the ham in half? And the mother said, I don't know. That's what my mother did. All right, we got to call grandma. And so sure enough, let's call grandma. Grandma, look, my wife cuts the ham in half, and she says she did it because her mother did it, and her mother did it because you did it. So why did you cut the ham in half? And she said, well, because the whole ham wouldn't fit in the oven. Now think with me. We all have these truths that we hold as, watch this, gospel. These are gospel to us. These are things we hold dearly, and they were taught to us by people whom we love and whom we respect, for whom we have admiration, people whom we think, well, they would never intentionally steer us wrong. But all of these things that we've learned then when we become a Christian, they argue against, when one of those things comes up against Christianity, they argue against the authority of Jesus. Now, as if that's not bad enough, in addition to the authorities of our youth that have formed us, we want to be our own authority also. Western individualism forms us. Now think with me, if you will. What does Western individualism look like? What does it look like in our world? Well, it looks like a life of distraction. People who sit alone and are alone, which is what Westernization teaches us, to pull ourselves up by the, you know, our bootstraps, that we're good enough, that we can accomplish anything we want, that we don't need anybody, that yay, we're great, that sort of thing. It turns out to be a life of distraction and a life of aloofness, where we don't want anybody to get to know us. A guy wrote a book several years ago about something that he saw a trend occurring in and thought was absolutely ludicrous, and that was, he called a book, and many of you know it, Bowling Alone. Bowling Alone. A lack of commitment, broken relationships. Why? Well, because we're always reserving the right for ourselves to be the masters of our own fate, to decide for ourselves right and wrong. So it isn't bad enough that these authorities that form us in our lives early often conflict with Christianity. We want to be our own authority. Our problem is that we've turned our backs on God. The difficulty in the garden wasn't the fruit. The difficulty in the garden was that Adam and Eve decided they could be their own authority apart from God's authority. And a world outside of God's authority crumbles. Human history is the unfolding of a world of that kind of brokenness. And many of you, as you go to Father's Day lunches today, will see that. You'll be a witness to the brokenness of people attempting to be their own authority and an unwillingness to submit ourselves to God's authority. But the gospel, and Paul says this in verse 5 and verse 6, you know how to live from the gospel, the word of truth. The gospel is God's declaration of his authority. Because we're fallen, it's natural for us to resist it. But let me explain something to you. Gospel, as a word, didn't originate in the Bible. The Greeks used it and the Romans used it far before the scripture was ever written. In the Colossian world, the world in which the audience to which Paul is writing lived, the gospel was Caesar's good news. Now, let me explain that to you. When the Romans conquered a people, let's say they conquered the city of Colossae, then the commanding general would send a messenger in. They'd call everybody together, this conquered city, call everybody together, send a messenger in. He'd stand up on the pavilion, on the steps, and he'd speak to the town, and this is sort of what he would say. Good news. Caesar has rescued you from your ignorance, from your traditions, from your faulty education, from your incorrect morals. He is going to reinterpret the way you live. He is going to reestablish society for you the way that it ought to be done. He's going to reorient the way you view the world and the way you live in it. You are going to be Romans. Good news. That's what the Romans thought. We're right, and everybody else is wrong. So think with me. When Paul then comes to the Colossian believers, and he says, Epaphras brought you the good news, the gospel, which is the word of truth. Paul is equating the gospel with ultimate truth that is beyond what the Romans believe. And it's true, isn't it? Because what the Romans believe no longer exists. They no longer rule the Western world. It's past in time. What Paul says Epaphras has brought is the gospel, the ultimate truth. Here's what Epaphras is declaring. Here's what Paul is telling the Colossians. The real king has landed on your territory, and it is his greatness of which you should now orient your lives. It is his truth that informs you of what real truth is. It is not Caesar who has delivered you from ignorance. It is not Caesar who's delivered you from your faulty traditions. It's not Caesar who's delivered you from your bad education. It's not Caesar who's delivered you from your wrong morals. Look at what he says in verse 13 and 14. This is a huge declaration. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the real good news. Christ has done for us what Caesar could never do. But now, just as, years ago, first time Tina and I, when I went to the UK, I was emailing some people in Oxford about some various things, trying to get to certain places, and can you tell me how this is, and where is this, and where is that? And so, first, how far is Oxford from London? I need to know. And so I was conversing with this lady back and forth in email. And so finally, when she told me how far Oxford was from England, she said, it's 84 miles. And I said to Tina, I said, isn't that so nice that she translated the kilometers into miles for me? Because I'm American, I don't understand kilometers. Well, the problem is, you see, England doesn't operate by kilometers, they operate by miles. And I didn't know that. She hadn't translated anything. Okay, that was a joke, because I'm so ignorant I didn't know it. I don't need your pity laugh, Mike. So watch. Tina and I grew up in Europe. We're formed a lot by Europe. I love Europe. But when I see a phone number, my phone number, in case you need it, you want to talk with me about hearing this message, I'll just give you my phone number. I'll give you, for instance, when I see a phone number that's 423.676.676 instead of 423-676-676, my blood boils. Because that's those Europeans taking over. Can't buy anything nowadays that it's not in. I don't even know how they talk. Kilos? What is the thing they use for measurements? You want to get something, you look for something for miles, and it tells you it's in kilometers. Do I live in Spain? I don't want kilometers. Now watch. But when a government, when an army, when a people come in and take over another land, they reinterpret the way you calibrate miles. They reinterpret the way you speak the language. First time I went to Romania, wall had just come down, and the Russians had taught Russian. All you could learn in school was Romanian, Russian, and French. That was it. But now English had come in, and all the kids were so excited to learn English. But when the Russians were the USSR and dominated that conglomerate of countries, they demanded that everybody learn Russian. This is what Paul is saying. It's not Caesar who ought to interpret your life. It's Christ. He has delivered you. Now listen to me. If you're going to be honest, the manner in which we interpret life most of the time is by the values of some human authority or our own authority. This is the way we want to say life is, or this is the way we were taught life is. And Christianity, as an assault, as an army coming into a land, the Marines are landing amphibiously and the Air Force is dropping people, and you know, here they come, the tanks are rolling. The gospel as an army invading our minds is saying to us, the good news is really that Christ is delivering you. And he's more than Caesar. Look at verse 14. He's more than Caesar. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So the way that government works, the way that education works, the way that marriage works, the way that employment works should be based, Paul is saying to the Colossians, on the truth of the gospel, not on a Roman way of living. Now think about that as you apply the way you interpret the world and the way you see other people interpreting the world. We're trying to reinterpret the world, aren't we? We're trying to leave from what we might call a Judeo-Christian ethic. We're trying to leave from the mandate of Scripture and reinterpret all of life as though we're the invading force, we're conquering the world, and we have the right to say, here's what truth is. Not according to Paul. According to Paul, he's begging the Colossians, and you know what the problem is. The church is comprised of Jews and Romans, and so the Jews are bringing in Jewish legalism, and the Romans are bringing in Roman Greek philosophy. And he tells us that legalism and philosophy are trying to win the day for the Colossian church. And Paul is refuting them, saying, no, it's not Caesar. It's not the high priest who determines what reality is for you. It's Christ who does this. God has delivered us, Paul is saying, from the chains of competing authorities to a single authority, Jesus Christ. But there are competing authorities, aren't there? There are. But Christians are people who've oriented their lives around a single authority, Jesus Christ. Let me give you two examples. First, the Apostle Paul. How did Paul identify himself when he opened the book? Look at what he says. Paul and apostle. Well, let me ask you a question. Was Paul always an apostle? No. You know that he wasn't. In fact, Paul was a devout Jew. He was a persecutor of the church whose life centered on Judaism as the appropriate way to live. And he saw Jesus as the enemy. What that did for Paul was it engendered anger and hatred toward Jesus, whom Paul considered to be an imposter undermining Judaism. But in Acts 9, Jesus literally knocks Paul off of his horse, shows himself to be the dominant authority, and reorients Paul's life not around Judaism, but Jesus. Everything about Paul's life at that point changed. The authority for which he was working, the Jews in Jerusalem, ceased to be the authority of his life, and he began working for the authority of Jesus Christ advancing the church. Listen to me. Paul said, everything, Philippians 3, everything I once counted important, I now count as dung. That's how much Paul's life, whereas I once persecuted Christians, I'm now willing to be persecuted. So Paul isn't asking the Colossians to do anything that hasn't already taken place in his life. His whole life has been transformed by believing in Jesus. Think about the Colossians. Paul says to the Colossians, he heard about their faith and love from a man named Epaphras, who heard the gospel when Paul was preaching in Ephesus and left from Ephesus and brought it back to his hometown, Colossae. Paul commends them. Look at what he does. He commends them in verse number 4. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. And of the love that you have for all the saints. This church existed across social, economic, racial, gender, and national barriers. It was comprised of people who otherwise didn't have the same centers to their lives. They all operated in different neighborhoods. They all operated in different educational systems, different socioeconomic circles. They would never run into each other, except Christ has become the center of all of their lives, which has made them reorient all of those external hubs around the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul applauds them for this. He says, you're a model of what heaven is going to look like. You have love for all the saints. So here are two examples of lives that have radically been changed by the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we need to make the authority of Jesus Christ the authority of our lives. If we do so, it will free us from dependence on false authorities. What identifies a man? What identifies a husband? What identifies a woman? What identifies a wife? What identifies children? What identifies an employer, an employee? What identifies the government? What identifies education? What identifies forgiveness? What do all of these things look at? Paul says the source of truth for all of these things is the Bible, because Christ, again, as an invading force, has come in and delivered us from all other competing and lesser authorities. Paul is trying to free us from the multitude of voices that call out to us in life and say, I mean, they stretch us, don't us? They pull us. They tear at us. They say, this is right, and this is right, and this is. And if you followed every voice that occurred in your life, oh my, you'd live schismatically. You could never have a single direction or focus in life. You'd never really accomplish anything. You'd never be a whole person, because you'd give part of your life to this and part of your life to that and part of your life to this and part of your life to that. Every role, everything about your life, Paul says, is defined by the authority of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that he has delivered you from darkness. That's the really good news. Amen. Secondly, spent so much time on the first point, won't have time to get all three of them, but I want to get to this point. This is really important. Point two. We must also center our lives on the power of Christ to accomplish his authority in us. Paul experienced the radical change that had occurred in his own life when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, again, knocked him off his horse, appeared to him personally and said, dude, you got the wrong master. And Paul said, evidently I do. What did he say? Lord, Lord. That's his confession of faith. Lord. See, now Christ has become his Lord, not his Jewish lords in Jerusalem. Not his own Lord. This is what I think is right. Christ has become his Lord. Paul experienced the radical change that occurred in his own life. And thus, watch this, thus, he understands that the power to live the Christian life, to effect this kind of change, does not come from a human being. Paul could have run into Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian, who could have said to him, what we say is truth, what we say is truth, what we say is truth. But it took a personal encounter with Jesus Christ to really change his mind. Paul understands that. And so what does he set himself to do? Here's the things he wants for the Colossians. Does he come to them and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this? No. Look at verse 7 and look at verse 9. This is what he says. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now think about that. Paul experienced the transformation of a natural hatred toward Jesus and the church to a love for Jesus and the church, wherein he was willing to die for both of them. He understood that that kind of life change could only be divine. And thus, When Paul wants to see the Colossians rescued from legalism and rescued from philosophy and center their lives on the authority of Jesus, what does he do? He sets himself to pray. Oh, it ought to be Mother's Day. It ought to be Mother's Day. Mom, I love you. You can pick those kids up by the lapels and yank them around the house all day long. You can cry over them. You can weep over them, which is what a mom does. Dad, you can get furious at them, which is generally what a dad does. The scripture recognizes that. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It says about dads. Right? Here's a message for moms and dads. Here's a message for you with unbelieving friends. The character we would love to see developed in the life of people is not a character we can manipulate, not when you're talking about Christianity. Now, my dad could and did sit me down. And do you children know what restriction is? Do you know what being grounded is? Probably not even in your vocabulary. You're just, the whole world is yours in the modern era, isn't it? You probably have no idea what this means. But to be grounded, to be restricted, like my dad grounded me to the house. He restricted me to the house. And he said, 1 through 12, not 1 through 2, those I can do. Not 1 through 5, even that's pretty simple. But the 11s murder me. 1 through 12, you will memorize your times tables before you leave this house. Oh, the agony of being a child. Now watch, my dad could drill that into me, but you are not going to drill the fruit of the Spirit into anybody. If Christianity was natural, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come and die for us. If Christianity was natural, we wouldn't need a Pentecost to have occurred 50 days after the resurrection. Christianity isn't natural, it's supernatural. And so the thing that Paul wants to see, the transformation from the legalism authority and the philosophy authority to the Jesus authority that Paul wants to see occur in the Colossians' lives, he set himself to pray about. Now, I'm not saying you don't pick the babies up by lapels, bring them to eye level and say, you will never do that again in your life or you won't have a life. I'm not saying you don't do that. You've got to say to them, this is right and this is wrong. But before that, while that, and after that, you've got to find a prayer closet and seek God. Have you seen Priscilla Shire, or what was that movie she did about praying? War Room, yes, okay. And where was her war room? It was her closet. And what'd she do her closet to make it a war room? She emptied it, didn't she? And so Tina is pressed to go see this movie. She's pressed to go see this movie. And so, okay, we're going to go see the movie, and we go see the movie. And it's a great movie, except the part where she's talking to the devil. That's wholly unscriptural, you know. But so, I mean, listen, friends, if you talk to the devil, if the devil ever showed up, you'd tinkle in your pants. Devil ever showed up, you'd be gone. Leaving your shoes, you'd be gone. You don't talk to the devil. I don't find that in the Bible. Even Michael, the archangel, Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel would not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Because he knew only God had the power to rebuke the devil, not a human being. Oh my. So nonetheless, good movie. With a good moral. Here's the moral. We came out and Tina said, did you like the movie? And I said, yes. Did you want to know what I learned from it? She's pumped at that point because she kind of drugged me to the movie, you know. So she's pumped that I enjoyed it and learned something from it. What did you learn from the movie? This is what I learned. You need to clean out your closet. Say amen, guys. Take your wives to it and get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all those shoes. Get rid of all that stuff. Be a woman of prayer. You need sackcloth. That's what you need. Glory to God, that's Christian. Say amen, guys. That's good preaching. You won't amen that, you wimp. She won't amen that. Because you got to go home, and it's Father's Day, and you want to eat. Here's what Paul prays for the Colossians. Look at verses 9 through 11. And so from the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you. What vocation will my child enjoy? Well, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. How might my children grow in Christ, I'm praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding. How might my children, not simply until they're 18, but when they turn 19 and go away to college, where I'm not there to oversee their lives except by webcam or find my phone, you know? How will they live godly? I'm praying that you'd walk worthy of Jesus. Look at what he says, pleasing Christ, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, endurance, exercising patience, living joyfully. Watch, I love this. It's one thing to endure. It's another thing to endure joyfully. And he prays that. And then thankfulness. You don't see thankfulness in your list, but it's there. Verse 12, thankfulness. Listen, here's the point. Paul understands. He wants these Colossians to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because listen to me, I love you. I'm telling you the truth here. Submitting to that one authority will release you from the burden of surrendering to every other authority in your life, all of them competing for supremacy. Give Christ supremacy. And then watch what he says. Look at what he says. Look at verse number one and verse two. Look at verse two. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, charis to you and eirene from God our Father. Now watch, what's Paul saying? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that peace is a direct result of grace. When you recognize that it's the grace of God, he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Paul will say later, he has qualified you. There may be a person in your life who looks at you and your life and says, because you mess up, you make a mistake. And they say to you, you are not fit to be a Christian. But rather than giving them the authority of your life, you give Christ the authority of your life. No, he has, I'm not depending on your deliverance. He has delivered me from the kingdom of darkness. He, great word, great word. He has qualified me. Do you see that? By submitting to one single authority, it alleviates the burden of every other authority. All of these authorities, parents telling me one thing, Fox News telling me another thing, CNN telling me another thing, friends telling me another thing. By surrendering my life to one person, Jesus, I am free from all of these others. Now think with me. You can put a name by each of these requests. Maybe one name by all of them, or one name by each of them. A friend, a family member, a parent, a child, a student, an unsaved person. You can put a name by every one of these. The problem is, have you been acting in God's place in your attempt to create the change that only God can manage? Now watch. And how have you suffered in the process? It's tough to be God, isn't it? We don't have the emotional weight or the physical strength to bear the burden of God. But when we try to play God in people's lives, it literally wears us out. And what it does is, it then creates animosity between you and the person whom you're trying to see the change occur in, because you're thinking you can do it and they're resisting you, but they're not resisting you. Only God can do it and they're resisting God. It kind of takes you out of the equation. This is between them and God, so that you can enjoy them and rejoice in the relationship. Now think with me then, whether or not we pray and how we pray are indications of what we think of Jesus. Is he, verse 14, the image of the invisible God? Is he, verses 15 and 16, the head of the church? Do we really believe what Philippians 1:6 says, that he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ? See, this is a prayer for every person who recognizes that for someone to be delivered from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light is something only Christ can do. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. Philippians 2:13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Look at Colossians 2:10. We've got to quit, but look at Colossians 2:9 and 10. See, here's what Paul says. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. That's empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So don't be moved by all these other voices claiming authority in your life. Verse 9, for it's only in Jesus that the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him. Now watch, who is the head of all rule and authority. See, Christ is the authority. So rather than arguing people into the kingdom, rather than arguing sanctification in someone's life, I'm going to explain the truth to them. I'm responsible for that. But I recognize the power to accomplish that truth then does not rest in me. It rests in God to accomplish it. Look at verse 12. We give thanks to the Father who's qualified you. Look at verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. We are deceiving ourselves, friends, if we think we can live a life apart from the authority of Jesus. And we are deceiving ourselves if we think we can bring the authority of Jesus, the kingdom of God, into someone else's life. If we understand what Paul is saying in Colossians, that Jesus is the ultimate authority and that only Jesus can provide the power to obey that authority, then it will motivate and enable change in our lives, but it will also motivate us to pray and change the way we pray. Third point, verses 5 and 6, we don't have time to get into it, but I want you to read them with me. It's all because of grace. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Look at verse 6. Which has come to you is indeed in the whole world as it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does also among you. Watch this. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in that truth. The since proves that it's the grace of God in that truth that saves us and changes us. We are wholly dependent on the grace of God to accomplish this. So one, got to wrap it up. Let me turn my notes to the end. Here's what Paul says. Your CG leader, when you get to this verses 1 and 2, this letter sent to all the Colossians, all the saints in Colossae, your CG leader has three different Greek words for the word in, and they each mean three different things. And it's amazing which word Paul uses where. Here's what Paul is saying. Now think with me. To those saints in Christ Jesus at Colossae, what's Paul saying? Here's what he's saying. I want you to locate yourself. Locate your identity, locate your purpose, not in Colossae. To the saints in Christ at Colossae, locate your identity, locate your purpose, locate your authority in Christ. That changes everything. It changes everything. To follow Jesus, Paul is saying, means to recognize Jesus' authority, to live by Jesus' power, experiencing God's grace. It's a constant reorienting evidenced by submission to the word and prayer. Even for ourselves, oh God, I know this is the way I ought to live. I don't want to live this way. So I'm praying that you, by your grace in your spirit, that you will put the will in me to live like this. That's what Philippians 2:13 says. For it's him who both wills and does this work in you. What's Paul trying to do? He's trying to free the Colossians from legalism and philosophy, which he calls vain deceit. He's trying to free you from cutting the ham in half when you don't even know why. You have these multitude of voices trying to define what life is for you. And what you say is, oh no, the real gospel is Jesus' truth. He has delivered me, and so now I must live under his authority. I must recognize that his authority comes by grace, which commits me to prayer and joyful patience as God works that same truth in others that he's worked in me. Okay? Band's going to come. We're going to pray. Ask God to take this word, apply it to our lives. You're going to go to community groups. And in your community group, your CG leader is going to look at you and say, okay, what authorities are competing for the authority of Jesus Christ? And you're going to have to answer that. Well, wow, you know, when it comes up against what my mom says and what Jesus says, I'm going with my mom because Jesus loves me and my mom will kill me. Right? So, I mean, they're going to look at you and say, okay, what authorities are competing for the authority? And you're going to go, wow, I didn't realize there was so much of this, you know? Let's pray together.